Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You know, the last time that I was here and I got the chance to preach was Mother's Day. And on Mother's Day, we began a series that I entitled Focus on the Family. Now, my son informed me when we got in the car, "Dad, you ripped that name off the radio program, Focus on the Family, on WMM. It comes on 7 o'clock in the mornings, and we often hear it as we're going to school." And so as maybe I did, but I don't know what else to call it, because you know what, it is a focus on the family. And of course, anybody that's listening, you know, we assure you we don't have any affiliation with the show, but it is a common need. It's a common, you know, I may not agree with everything that's on the show, just as they may not agree with everything that I might say, but it is a common need because, folks, you know, we are not just to preach about doctrine. And you know, as much as we are to proclaim the gospel, not every message is to be about the gospel. Sometimes, especially for those who are saved, we need to preach about holy living. We need to preach about practical matters, things that affect our lives on a daily basis, right? We need to hear those things. Now, the last time that we were together, we looked at Proverbs chapter 31, Proverbs chapter 31, and we looked at the woman who was described for us there. And truly, she is the ideal woman. She is the ideal Christian woman. The kind of woman that moms want their sons to marry. The kind of woman that dads want their daughters to be. Wives that take care of their husbands, take care of their family, their children, take care of their homes. The kind of woman who looks out for the needs of her family with priority, even more than she might consider herself and her pursuit of her career and the things that she might fleshly desire. And truly that woman is a blessed woman. Truly that woman is a woman whose price is far above rubies. And this morning I want to continue to talk about the family. And we want to talk about a relationship that's not talked about very often from the pulpit. And I want, if you would, to turn with me to Genesis in chapter 28. Genesis in chapter 28. I want to read a few. Actually, we'll do 27 first. Chapter 27. I want to read a verse here, and then we're going to go over to chapter 28 and read a couple verses over there. Genesis chapter 27, verse 46. It says, "And Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?'" We see here, of course, she didn't want her son to marry the daughters here of the land. Verse chapter 28, verses 8 and 9, it says over here of Esau, "And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, and then went to Esau, to Ishmael, and took unto the wives, which he hath Maloth, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, to be his wife." Now, what we see here is Esau had married two different daughters in the land, and they wearied his mother and his father. So this morning, what I want to look at is the relationship. We want to look at this relationship between the in-laws and their parents. And, you know, it is my desire, truly it is my desire, that you might be the best of in-laws and not outlaws to your children's marriage. And, you know, I've heard people say at times, you know, why do they call the Garden of Eden paradise? Well, it's because there was no in-laws. Well, that being said, the relationship between men and women and in-laws hasn't changed much. In the 4,000 years here since then, you know, we still have men who are marrying women that their parents wouldn't necessarily have them to marry. And we still see women marrying men that necessarily their parents might not want them to marry as well. You know, as a parent, as your children grow from the time that they are born, from the time that they finally grow up, you know, over and over in those children's lives, you put your needs aside in order for them to have something. Maybe you want to provide that life that was always a little bit better than the one that you had, seemingly. You might put your needs aside, send them on that school trip or wherever it might be, just to make sure that they're happy and that they get to experience those things that you want them to experience in life. And you know, even as you see your child grow up, you know, you may have aspirations for them. You may want them to be doctors and lawyers and all of these things that we desire our children to be. But truly, honestly, we desire their happiness, isn't it? We want their happiness in a career. That's what we should want anyway. So, you know, as long as they're happy, as long as they're serving God, and, you know, that's what we desire. It doesn't matter to me if my son grows up and wants to be a school bus driver. If that's what his desire is in life, then let it be, you know. As long as he's happy, that's our desire. But along the way, you know, you teach them about choices. You teach them about seeking the Lord's will, and hopefully you teach to them the ideals of the kind of person that they should marry. You know, something that I've started doing with my children in our homes is, you know, when we say our prayers at night, you know, we encourage them to pray for the one whom they will one day marry. Pray that the Lord might teach them, instruct them, and keep them pure. Why? Because we want them to realize that God is preparing a person for them. And likewise, by saying those prayers, they understand God is preparing me for someone. And I need to be pure. I need to do these things as well. At least I hope that's the message that they get. But you know, this past weekend, as I watched Greg give away Kendra, and last year watched him give away Jessica to Aaron, you know, I understand that walk down the aisle is not necessarily an easy walk. It's not necessarily easy for a father to give his daughter to another man. That's what it is. And equally, I know that it is not easy for a mother to give up her son to the care of another woman. Remember, those words of Proverbs 31 were King Lemuel's mother giving him advice on the kind of woman that he should marry, the kind of woman that he should look for. So, mothers have high opinions of what their sons need. I learned this last weekend that Ethan better not marry a woman who gives him a bowl of cereal for breakfast. That's just not going to fly. Not in the Prater household. But let's just face it. Again, just like in the case of Esau, when he married the daughters of the land, you know, sometimes they make choices that aren't the best. You know, sometimes they marry unbelievers. Sometimes, when they do marry somebody, they're unequally yoked. You know, there's going to be problems. Sometimes they marry people that you know that there's already problems with. You know, they have a history around town of being into all kinds of things, whether it's promiscuity or drugs or alcohol. Sometimes they come in with a lot of extra baggage. Maybe they got kids strung out over two or three people. Sometimes that happens. You may not like it, but it happens. You know, back in the days of old, parents had a little more choice on who their children married. You know, Abraham sent his servant out to get a bride for Isaac, one of his family. But here, you know, they seem to let Esau choose who he would marry. And he married the daughters of the land. Then later on, you know, he married Ishmael's daughter there, trying to get good in the sight. So, you know, Esau tried and tried again to be pleasing to his wife there. But Jacob, after seeing the relationship that Esau had and having the the hardness of times in that marriage relationship, they desired Jacob to marry one of Rebekah's own family. It's kind of an arranged thing, I suppose. You know, today we don't really have arranged marriages here in the United States. But I'm not so sure it's a bad idea altogether. I mean, after all, you do know what the kind of taste that your child has. The rates of divorce are certainly much lower in arranged marriages. But that being said, you know, people here marry for many reasons, but in the United States, we primarily marry for what we call the emotion of love. What are those famous last words spoken by many daughters? But Daddy, I love him, right? Famous last words. And, you know, as they do come together and as they marry, you know, that first year of marriage and even that second year of marriage, it's not always easy, not even for the best of couples. It's just not. You know, it's filled with a lot of adjusting. And for ones, especially who are coming directly out of the shelter and out of the care of their mother and father's homes, and then coming into this new relationship, you know, there's a lot of boundaries that have to be reestablished, some adjusting that has to be done. For instance, the new wife might not be comfortable with the fact that the mother-in-law constantly brings food over. What signal does that send to her? It says, you don't cook enough to provide for my son, right? Likewise, you know, the son-in-law might not feel comfortable with the fact that the father-in-law is always coming around and fixing things and telling them all the things that need to be done or pushing him into maybe another job or something like that because it says that, hey, you can't take care of your family. That's the kind of messages that come along. So for the first couple of years, you know, it's tough and sometimes, you know, in-laws don't make it easier. And then perhaps if there's a grandchild that comes along the way, and if it's a first grandchild or even a second grandchild, and, you know, the problems often escalate because the grandparents often want to try to parent as well. And don't get me wrong, you know, as parents in marriages, sometimes you absolutely need to intervene. You absolutely have to. Sometimes kids, even when they grow up and they get married, sometimes they need to be set down and had a real time out for the way that they're acting. A reality check. But you know what? It shouldn't be every day. It shouldn't be with every discussion. It shouldn't be every week. It shouldn't be even every month. It should be few and far between. That's the way God planned it. That's the way God planned it. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, it says what? Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. When a man takes a wife, he ought to be responsible enough not to have to depend upon his parents for everything. And if you're not to that level, then you have no business in getting married. Likewise, a daughter, when she gets married, is no longer dependent upon daddy to provide all the things that she wants. She needs to be satisfied with what her husband can provide. And if she cannot, then she has no business in being married yet. Still has growing to do. The children are to leave the parents, and they are to cleave to one another. Even if their home is right next door to the parents' home, they need to understand, the children, that their home is where their spouse is. And their parents' home is just that. It's their parents' home. You know, maybe sometimes, you know, as parents, what we need to say is when children come and maybe they've been gone for a while, they live somewhere else and they come and visit, and you know what we always say? We always say, it's good to have you home. You know what? We need to say, it's good to have you back in our home. Because their home is with their spouse. Now, Scripture is full of in-laws that didn't necessarily have great relationships with their children. Stories like that of Esau, like maybe Judah and Tamar, maybe Samson, and and his wife and the in-laws there, and probably the list goes on and on, but those are the ones that come quickly to mind. But you know what? We do have one example, one wonderful example in the Word of God of the relationship between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. And truly the love that a mother-in-law can have for a daughter-in-law and the love that a daughter-in-law can have for the mother-in-law. And, you know, the story is found for us, of course, in the book of Ruth, and we're going to look at some of this story together. And, you know, the traits that we see here and the traits that we're going to go over this morning is not just strictly mother-in-law to daughter-in-law. It could be father-in-law to son-in-law or whatever relationship that might be, because we're going to look at character traits. So let's look together in Ruth. Ruth in chapter 1. And let's look at a few of these things. Okay, Ruth chapter 1 says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn into the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the son of the man was Elimelech, and the name of the wife, his wife, Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. They took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left with her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with the daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited the people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house, that the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept." You know, I wanted to read from the beginning of the chapter here because I wanted us to look at the historical context of what is going on. You know, here in the very beginning, we have a man who is having a hard time down in Bethlehem, right? Things aren't good. It's hard to provide. So when time gets tough sometimes, what do people do? They go to where the grass is greener. They go to someplace else, and that's what's happened here. Elimelech has took his wife, and they've went out. And, you know, that often happens today, right? Happens today just the same. You know, work becomes scarce. Man will take his wife, take his family halfway across the country to find some place to live where they can work. But, you know, those things never come without complications, and it didn't come without complications here. Because you see, eventually there in the land that they were in, Naomi's husband died. Now, we don't know why he died. We don't know how old he was, but he died. Now, fortunately, though, and this is fortunately, Naomi had two boys of her own. Two boys. Now, it was the duty of the sons to care for Naomi. That was their duty in this day and time. We understand that. Now, for whatever reason, Naomi and her husband, they didn't feel the need for marrying off their children to a good Hebrew girl. Didn't see the need in sending them back to fetch somebody or whatever it might be. They seemed happy. They did. They seemed happy with where they were at. They seemed happy with these two women that their son had met and who they'd chose. And perhaps they never really thought that they would return to Israel. It's a consideration. But disaster struck. First he died, and then the sons died. And the sons died, leaving the three widows now to fend for themselves. You know, today, if a husband dies, you know, often there's a little bit of Social Security. Often there's a bit of a pension to go along with it. Maybe there's a nice life insurance policy waiting to help take care of them. But today, in these days, you know, when a husband died, hard times faced the family. Hard times faced the family. That's why so often in the Word of God it tells us to care for the widows. Right? Now I want you to notice something here. You know, when you're married, you are married till death do you part, right? Death do you part. Well, you know what? That's true today, and it was true then as well. We understand that's a principle in the Word of God, that when there is death, that person is no longer bound to the other person. So after their husbands died, Orpah and Ruth really had no obligation at all to stay with Naomi. None. Zero. But you know what? That's where they desired to be. They desired to be with her. They desired to help take care of Naomi. And you know, even when Naomi made the decision that I'm going to go back home, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem, you know what? They wanted to go with her. They desired these two Moabite women who understood that when they went down to Israel, that life wasn't going to be so easy for them being Moabites down there, because the Israelites thought they were dogs for the most part, right? They were willing to make that trip and desired to go there. Now, reason for me here, again, you have to take all these things into consideration. But they desired to go. They desired to make the trip with Naomi. Now, why? Why? It's because they loved her. Right? They loved her. They didn't have a perception of Naomi, my monster-in-law. That wasn't the perception. They loved Naomi. They loved her because she treated them just like a mother would treat her own children. She was not their adversary. Because had she been their adversary, as soon as Mahlon and Chilion died, guess what? They would have bolted like greased lightning. They'd have got out. So here's the number one lesson that we learn from Naomi towards those new children. Love them like your own. Love them like your own. Treat them as good as you would your own children, and be forgiving of them as you would your own children. You see, so often in life, you know, we'll forgive our children just like that, but we'll hold a grudge against the other for a lifetime. I understand. But we need to forgive. Now I want you to notice the next thing that we see in these verses here. As they all pack up and they get ready to return to Bethlehem, Naomi looks at her daughters and pleads with them to leave her. You know, go back to your father's houses. Go back, seek new husbands, seek a new life. Have children of your own. That's what you need to do. Now, why do I mention that? Because Naomi wasn't trying to keep them clinging on to her dead sons. Not at all. And you know, some people do that. You know, sometimes death happens and, you know, the other family, they make you feel guilty. Make you feel guilty if you take down pictures or you get rid of things that were perhaps their children. You know, Naomi had learned to let go, and she expected her daughters-in-law to do the same thing. She wasn't holding them on to the memory of the past, even though it was the memory of those that she loved the most, her own children. You know what? I can't imagine would it be like to lose a child? I can't. And I know that some in the church here have lost children. But we need to remember that whoever is left, we need to let them rebuild. We need to let them move on. Don't hold them back. So too, we notice in these verses here that Naomi was not seeking what was best for herself. You know, she was a widowed woman living in a world that was harsh, you know, towards her in many ways. And Naomi, would she have been better off if she had these two daughters-in-law with her? Yes, she would have. Especially as she got older, right? Someone not only to help take care and provide, then, you know, three would be better than one trying to provide. But as she got older, she's going to need somebody. But yet she desired what was best for them and not best for herself. You know, as a parent, you may never be in a situation like this. We understand that. But odds are, sometime in your life, when your child marries someone else, There's going to be times that you have to make some hard decisions. Well, take for instance, you know, what if your child is going to move away? What if, you know, your daughter or your son comes in and says, you know what, we're moving to China. Maybe it's to be mission work. Maybe it's to work in a Coke factory, right? You don't know. But what if? And you know, because you know what the nature of the parent is to do? The nature of the parent is to say what? No, you don't want to do that. And you start naming 10,000 reasons why they shouldn't go. You know? Remind them of how good they've got it. And you know what? Many of those things are just talk out of a selfish heart because we don't want to let them go. We don't. I hope this is making sense this morning. You know, encourage them to do the right thing. Encourage them in prayer to follow after the Lord's will, but don't discourage just because you feel like maybe you're going to be left alone. You know what? Naomi loved her daughters enough to say goodbye. That's love, folks. Sometimes the greatest love in the world is to say goodbye. Let's read again, verse number 10. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet many more sons, any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they are grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much more for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Again, we'll pause here, and I want you to notice in verse 12 what she calls them. She indeed calls them daughters. We've been saying that, but that's exactly how she felt about them as well. That's what they were in her mind. You know, the custom is that, you know, some other son would take the daughter. She's saying, I'm past that age. I can't bring up any more sons. You know? What is going on, though? She's pleading for both of them to part and go about their own lives, but they don't want to go. Now, again, we've already established that these girls were not hers. They were not her own. But yet they desired in their hearts to stay with her. Now the question becomes why? Why do they want to stay with her? Is it money? No. She's poor as can be, right? Is it prestige? No way. She's a widow. You know? Because I think, why do they want to go? You know what? I only have one answer. There must have been something in Naomi that was worth following after. There was something that caused her daughters to want to follow her. You know, what else could it be? And perhaps this is one of the greatest lessons that we learn from Naomi. not just as in-laws, but parents as well. You see, we need to have a character about us that others can see, that others can trust in. Honesty, integrity, one not swayed by the things of the world, but rather guided by the things of God. You know what? Be honest with yourselves. For those that have married children, what kind of character does your other child perceive of you? Have you shown yourself to be trustworthy? Have you shown yourself to be unbiased? You know, because all too often it's not that way. All too often respect is not shown in either direction of the relationship. You know, recently we got done talking about the fruit of the Spirit, right? And, you know, as if we really truly worked on those things in our lives and cultivated that garden, and especially towards our daughters and our sons-in-law, you know what? They would see a character that is worth following. A character that's worth following. A character like Naomi. A character like some that you've known. You know, I'm going to say this because she's not here right now, but Lord willing, she'll be here in just a little bit. But Sister Dreema Akers, it's that kind of lady. You know, when she comes, it won't be her son probably that brings her, will it? It'll be who? Her daughter-in-law, who misses her own church to bring her here. You know why? Why does she treat Dreema like gold? If you've ever been around her, she treats her like gold. Because she has a character worth following. A character worth following. You know what? I've never met Jenny. Never met her in my life, Brother Greg's mom. But I've heard enough of you all speak about her. And more importantly, I've heard Carla speak of her in such a way that I know she had a character worth following. Someone to love. Someone to cling to because she held to the Word of God. I'm going to read a few more verses, and I'm getting into Greg's time, so I apologize. Verse 14 says, "And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I also be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Verses I love in the Word of God here. But two things we'll point out and we'll quickly end. First of all, because of who she was, because of her desire to be a good mother to her, Ruth desired, again, to see her taken care of more than her own needs. She tried to push him away again. You know, odds are at time in life, you're going to come to a point where maybe you get sick and, you know, you're going to depend upon a son or a daughter to help take care of you, to help orchestrate things. Who else is in the picture? His wife, her husband. You know what? Don't you want to have a good relationship when they're picking out your nursing home or wherever it might be? You need to. And last thing that I want you to see about Naomi's character here is really one of the most wonderful things. Naomi led Ruth to God. Away from the gods of the Moabites, the gods of the land, by her example, Ruth desired to follow after God. You know, be a good Christian example. Be the best you can be. You know, be loving, be respectful. Teach him the things of God. Instruct him in that. Let the gospel abide in your speech and in your behavior. Encourage them to keep God the center of their home. We'll end with that. We'll go ahead and end in prayer, if you would, bow your heads with me. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, as we consider this subject matter that we've been talking about, the focus on the family, Lord, we pray that you would help us to cultivate those godly principles, Lord, that you would have us to cultivate in our lives, our marriages, as husbands, as wives, as in-laws, as parents, that, Father, that, Lord, you might be manifested in our lives in such a way that the world will know that there's something better about our God than the gods of this world. Father, we just pray that you go with us now. Lead, guide, and direct us through the furtherance of this service. Be with the Sunday school teachers and the services coming up later. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.